was good.
Thank you, David.
All right. I understand Bobby's taking the children this morning. Good luck. He don't need luck. He's got God. He don't need luck. He's got God on his side. Well, we got a message during the service that there is a buzz on the live feed. I apologize for those of you that are on the live feed and receiving that buzz. We're going to try to trace that down this week and get it fixed. All right. Title of today's message, Trusting Jesus in the Difficult Times. You know, it seems like such an easy thing or such a common sense thing, but it's really hard sometimes. But we need to trust Him. And as you turn to your Bibles, to John chapter 18, starting at verse 12, let me tell you a little story. A man and his wife are visiting Jerusalem, the Holy Land. And unfortunately, the wife died. And the funeral director says, "Sir, it's going to cost about $4,500 if we send her home back to the United States. Or you could bury her here in the Holy Land for $500. And the husband thinks about this a minute and he says, "You better just ship her home." And the funeral director says, "But sir, why don't you bury her here? It's such a beautiful place and you can save some money." The husband responds this way. He says, "You know, I agree with you, but a long time ago, a man was buried here, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and I just can't take that chance." You can steal that one, A.W. Today, we're back in the Gospel of John, and it was written about between 90 A.D. and 100 A.D. Scholars also believe that John wrote the three epistles in the book of Revelation, which accounts for quite a bit of the New Testament. And the Gospel of John was written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been written and started to circulate amongst the churches. John chapter 18, verse 12, I'm going to read out of the New King James Version this morning to begin with. And it reads, "Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. And then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' And now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, 'I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said.' And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' And Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to your word, we ask that you would make it alive and living in our hearts and in our minds. We know that through the washing of the water of the word, we are purified in our minds and hearts. Help us, Lord, to be washed this day by your word. Help us, Lord, to put into practice what we find there and to keep in mind the confidence that we find in you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Persecution and trusting Jesus go hand in hand for the Christian. You know what? Trust him anyway. Trust him anyway. First, we have to trust in Jesus' sacrifice for sin. John 18, 12 through 17 says, so the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First, they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. Caiaphas is the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, it's better that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. And Peter had to stay outside the gate. And then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. And the woman asked Peter, you're not one of the man's disciples, are you? No, he said, I am not. You know, we've been traveling to this point through the scriptures as we come to this point now. And we finally come to the heart of the matter. Jesus has just been arrested and led to his first questioning. But it wasn't the first questioning by the high priest. It was by the father-in-law of the high priest. You see, Caiaphas had already told the people it's better that one man die once for all the people. You know, Caiaphas didn't know how right he was. He meant it in a way that would eliminate Jesus and get rid of what they perceived as their problem. But God meant it in a different way, a better way. When Christ died, he died that sin should no longer reign in our bodies and lives, but that it should be brought under control of the new nature that Christ has given the believer. Romans 6:5 says this, since we have been united with him in his death, we also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead. But now you have new life, so use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Jesus' death and resurrection was done to free us from sin, from death, hell, and the grave. And because of it, God's wrath was satisfied on the cross that he's going to. And this was all prophesied hundreds of years before it ever came to pass. For example, Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And if we jump down to verse 10, it says, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hand. And when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. God showed how much he loved us in 1 John 4 by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. A Roman cross was well known at this time in the world as a torture device. It was evil. We talk about inhumane punishments for criminals. Oh, that's just inhumane. No, the cross was inhumane. The cross was a torture device. But who would have ever thought that such a torture device would become the symbol of true love and sacrifice? True love and sacrifice. Looking back at our original text, we find that Peter is led in the gate. We find that he does something that in our consciences we'd say, I would never do that. I would never deny Christ. Are you sure? Are you sure that given the right circumstances and the sorrow of your souls, you wouldn't deny Christ? We can't be 100% positive on that, but here you have a man. And he was a man, Peter. You have Peter who pulled a sword out and he faced down the temple guards and the people who tried to arrest Jesus, who showed such confidence, such brashness, who was ready for a fight at the drop of a hat. Where is he now in the story? What does he do? He denies Christ. What a major turnaround we find has happened in his life. In just a short amount of time, we can only guess at the hopelessness that he must have felt in that moment to deny Christ. How scared must he have been? You know, the church, after Christ, there were 10 persecutions in the early church that we mapped out in church history when we did that here at the church. But there were 10 persecutions that were stirred up by Nero. And he was the Caesar of the time. He was the grand poobah, the big guy. And Nero stirred it up about AD 64. And his rage against the Christians was so fierce that a man named Eusebius records it like this. He says, A man might then see cities full of men's bodies, the old lying together with the young, and the dead bodies of women cast out naked, without reverence for them in the open streets. Many Christians in those days thought that Nero was the actual Antichrist because he was that cruel and he had that many abominations toward people. And the Apostle Peter was condemned to death during this persecution. It is known that many Christians encouraged him to leave the city. And the story goes that as he came to the city's gate, Peter saw Jesus coming to meet him. And he said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, I've come again to be crucified. You know, seeing that his suffering was understood, Peter stopped. He stopped at the gate, according to this story. And he returned to the city where Jerome tells us that he was crucified, but not in the normal way, but upside down. And that was at his own request, saying that he was not worthy to be crucified the same way his Lord was crucified. I'd say God did a mighty work in him after the denial of Jesus. Which brings us to point number two. Trust in Jesus in times of persecution. In John 18, verse 18 is where we're going to pick it up. It says, because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire, and they stood around it, warming themselves. And Peter stood with them, warming himself. And inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. And Jesus replied, everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said. Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face. And he said, "Is that the way to answer the high priest?" he demanded. Jesus replied, "If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?" Caiaphas, the high priest himself, after he's already been questioned, now begins to question Jesus about his teaching and his disciples. It's like today being brought before the governor. You honor the man because of the office. You certainly don't say something boldly and what would be considered rude. Well, let me submit that neither does Jesus. But it was taken that way. He wasn't rude, but it was taken that way. How does Jesus answer? Well, Jesus answers Caiaphas, "Everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues, in the temple, where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said." In other words, you know what I've taught. Your people were there. Everyone was there. And so were throngs of others. Go ask them what I teach if you really don't know. So what does Jesus get for his answer? He gets slapped across the face for answering in what the temple guards considered rude. How dare you speak to the temple priest that way? Jesus' answer to that is that he said nothing wrong. You can't prove it because he didn't do anything wrong. And then he asked, "Why are you beating me?" Because he told the truth. Remember, Jesus said in John 13:16, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." And 15:18 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Throughout history, the Christians and the church have been persecuted and killed for telling the truth, just like our Master and Lord. We've had a time of relative peace here in the United States, and that's kind of spilled over into some countries in the world. But that time is quickly coming to an end. I say this with all humility. There will be persecution. There will be prison and finally death for the Christians once again if we continue to speak the truth. Unfortunately, there's many that are no longer speaking the truth of the gospel. They have bowed to the culture. And those that have, I will tell you this, they are apostate. They are not Christian. You know how it's going to start and has already started, and you've probably heard it here and there a little bit. The gospel will be told, well, that's hate speech. And as such, it should be banned. There's already legislation in the works that could be taken out of context and that far. You know, 10 years ago, we never thought we'd be where we are. We used to say, well, that'll never happen. And it did. So mark my words, there's coming a day. Already on the list, I looked this up, already on the list of countries, there are 10 countries that have overtly outlawed Christianity in all of its forms. No churches, no preaching, no gospel. You can be jailed and, in many cases, murdered. And there's many, many, many more that haven't outlawed it completely, but have persecuted the Christians. And the persecution is very high. And what will happen a lot of times is the citizens of those nations, they will murder Christians. And what do we say? Well, it's not happening to us. That'll never happen here. The time is coming, it will. The following story happened in the 1400s, but you know, man has not changed, and persecution of Christians in our world will spread, and stories like the following one will become the norm once again. William Thorpe was a valiant warrior under the banner of Christ. He was examined before the Archbishop of Canterbury in 1407. He was accused of traveling through England for over 20 years preaching the gospel, his beliefs, his reformed beliefs to the people. And the Archbishop not only demanded that Thorpe deny his beliefs and return to the Catholic Church, but that he turn in anyone he found holding similar beliefs in the future. He was also forbidden to preach until the Archbishop was sure that he was truly a converted Catholic. Sir, Thorpe replied, and I quote, "If I agree to this, I would have to be a spy for every bishop in England." And so he refused to pledge unconditional submission. He says, "I will willingly obey God and His law, and every member of the body of the church that agrees with Christ." So what happened to Thorpe? Well, he was committed to prison. And we don't know what happened to him after that. There's no record of him being burned. So he may have died in prison. Poor Christians were being oppressed everywhere, but especially in England at this time, where the king supported the Catholic Church. The church was so strong, so-called church was so strong, that no one could stand against it. Whatever its decrees were, was obeyed by all men. It was hard to stand for Christ. What did Christ say, though? "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." We have to be careful with that. We have to make sure. And what do? "Well, I don't want to share my faith, Pastor. I can't share my faith because what if they don't like me? What if you're put in prison for it?" Happens in China all day long. Happens around the world all day long. Parts of Africa. Most of Africa. But you don't want to be looked down upon? How about we share the gospel and don't worry about it? If you remember nothing, remember this. Persecution and trusting in Jesus do go hand in hand. You know what? Trust Him anyway.